Good morning, and welcome to Midway Church of Christ Sunday worship. It's wonderful to have all of you here, so many of you here in the auditorium today, and quite a few tuned in watching with us at home. Such a beautiful day the Lord has made, and it's wonderful to come together to worship Him. We've got a lot to be thankful for today. There are a lot of new beginnings occurring today. I love new beginnings, but of course this every day is the beginning of a new day. Today is the beginning of a new week, of course. It's the beginning of a new month, and you even have a new time to enjoy that in. We are back on Central Standard Time. Some of you are happy about that. Some of you not so happy. But one thing we can all say, we gained an hour overnight. This is a day with 25 hours, not 24 hours. And I wonder how you used that. I hope you used it well and enjoyed the extra hour. One young man came by our house on a bicycle this morning. His name was Kevin, having ridden 12 miles already. So he made good use of his extra hour. I know most took advantage of the extra hour sleep, and that's great too. And you all got to church early, or most everybody, and that's a good thing. It's good to have everyone here this morning. You know, we need to use that extra hour as wisely as possible. It doesn't happen very often. Like they say, kind of once in a blue moon. We had one of those last night also. So again, welcome to everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. It's great to have you with us today. We're going to begin our worship this morning with scripture reading from Psalms 100, and then we'll open with a prayer. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures forever. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we open this morning. Lord, we approach Your throne so thankful that You are such an awesome God. Father, we thank You for the great love, mercy, and grace that You show toward us. We're so thankful, Father, that we can be Your children. And as we think about time this morning, Father, help us each to purpose to use our time more wisely before You and to use it as wisely as possible as we are here on earth, but as we look forward to a time in heaven for eternity with You where time will be no more, where it will continue on and on and on. Lord, thank You for blessing us with such a beautiful Lord's Day, for the blessing that we have together here this hour as Your church to worship You. And now, Father, we pray that You would bless each of us as we focus our hearts on Jesus, as we set our paths toward home, as we sing praises and lift up prayers to Your name, as we receive a new lesson from another lesson from Your word that Russell has prepared for us, and as we gather around the Lord's table to remember Jesus and His sacrifice for us. Father, be with us through that whole process. Help us to open our hearts to You and help us to draw closer to You and closer to each other in the process. Lord, bless us through this worship. Help us to worship You in spirit and truth. And we thank you above all else for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I've been selected to read the scripture reading this morning, and I advised Russell when he called me that that's book of 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6, are some of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, and I do read these pretty often, and they're something that we all should try to adhere to. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Four high school students walked into class late, and they all had the same excuse. They had a flat tire. And the teacher, who was pretty wise, told them that she was sorry they were late because there was a test that morning that they had missed. But to show a little kindness to them, she would allow them to make it up. She gave them each a piece of paper and a pencil. She told them to go to the four corners of the classroom to take the test. And on the piece of paper, she had written 95%, which tire was flat. How would they measure up? That was a test that they did not pass. We all experience tests in life, things that will measure us to show if we're at a certain level or not. All of us, most of us here, 16 and above, have experienced going to the DMV and taking a written test and a driving test. Some of us may have been nervous about that. I was a little nervous about the parallel parking part because my dad would keep putting cones up and I would keep running over them. And I was a little worried about that part, but I did okay. But the test is designed to say, you either measure up or you don't. And then you go drive on the highways and you wonder, how do some people pass that test? Do we measure up? It's an important question in life, isn't it? One of my closest friends is a city inspector. He's done it for 40 years. So when someone is building a building, he will come on the scene and inspect to see if the standards they're using measure up. He said, I've been doing this for a long time, and what's interesting is it's not because they can't meet the standards, it's because sometimes they choose not to meet the standards. God has given us a standard, something to measure by. Have you ever trusted in your eye when you're working on a project at home and you're trying to find the center of the wall? And so you look at the wall. I've done this before. I look at the wall and I think, that's the center. And I go over with a little pencil and I mark it. Then I go get the tape measure and I measure it. And almost every time, guess who's wrong? Me. If you want to meet the standard, you have to use something that sets the right standard. God gives us His Word. It is a perfect standard. And we are to measure ourselves by it. In the text we're going to look at this morning, John is writing people that he cares about, and he wants their measure of faith to match where it needs to be as they follow Jesus. And so he writes them. They are experiencing false teaching, which was Gnosticism, where people were coming in and say, if you want to measure up to Jesus, you need to have this special knowledge. And they were distorting the truth. And so he's going to correct them and get them on the right path. And one thing he needs to do is to establish to them, this is how you know that you're truly where God wants you to be. This is how you know if you measure up or not. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2, 1 through 6, and let's discover four aspirations as we live for God. Four things that we need to aspire to as we try to follow Jesus and measure up to where He wants us to be. Things that we need to aim at. First of all, He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We must aim to live a sin-free life. We put off the old, Paul will say, and we put on the new. There has to be a change that takes place, especially where sin is concerned. I'm writing these things so you don't sin. Now, he's already said, walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood will cleanse you. Take the very stain of sin away. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And now he says, I want you to know I'm writing this so you don't sin. One of the measures of whether we are living up to God's standards is, what are we doing with sin in our life? And he says, I want you to know I'm writing this so you do not sin. What does he mean by that? Because we're all going to fail and make mistakes. We're going to fall short. There's different words in the Bible used for sin. There's transgress, which means to step over the line. There's iniquity, which means to go zigzag. And there's the word here, which means to miss the mark. Like an arrow going to a target and it misses the mark, doesn't hit the target. All of us have done all of those, but especially at times, he's saying, try not to miss the mark. I'm writing these things so you don't miss the mark, so that you don't sin. It means that our lives are no longer governed by sin, but by something else. And when we sin, we confess that, we repent of that, we change that, and we get up and dust ourselves off and move in the direction that's governing our lives, which is righteousness, which is following Jesus, which is doing what is right. Sometimes we don't intend to miss the mark, but sometimes things just happen. This morning, while Kevin was riding his 12 miles on his bike, I was running, geriatric jogging in my neighborhood. And I got to about 2 miles, and all of a sudden, I'm face down in somebody's driveway. And I'm looking back and thinking, what just happened? And there was a little piece of concrete on the sidewalk that stuck up just a little bit, and I looked at it, and I thought, I mean, I had to hit that just right. But I was laying in the driveway thinking, what just happened? And then I get up and I start thinking, you know, geriatric jogging 101, lift your feet, right? And then I'm thinking to myself about this lesson, and I'm thinking, Satan is always trying to trip us up, isn't he? And he trips us up because of sin. I'm writing these things so you don't sin. If I don't want to fall when I'm running, I got to lift my feet and pay attention to what's going on. If you don't want to sin, you got to lift your feet in the right direction as you follow Jesus, and you've got to pay attention. Because Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy your soul. And it gives us the principle of inside of our hearts, there's a desire not to sin. We don't want to sin. And when we do sin, there's godly sorrow because we know what that causes and how that hurts God. And we approach life not governed by sin the way we used to be, but we're governed by something new. We're offering up the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness, Paul will say in Romans chapter 6. And so we aim to live sinless lives, to do our best. John is not writing them something that they can't obtain. Does it mean they're going to be perfect? No. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. We are going to find ourselves in sin, whether it's sins that we deliberately commit or if it's sins that we figure out that we've admitted. There are things that sometimes I sit down and read the Word of God and it convicts me of something I should be doing that I'm not doing. I wasn't doing it intentionally, but now I know I got to make a correction. I've got the kind of heart that wants to respond to that and not do what's wrong, but do what's right. One preacher got up and said, he gave a number of 700 and something sins in the Bible. And that week he got all kinds of emails from people asking for the list because they thought maybe there's something they missed out on. I mean, what's our attitude towards sin? It should be to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Don't miss this point. Because it's real easy when we read the text to jump to we got an advocate with the Father. We have propitiation for our sins. We like that part. And we rush through, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin. God wants us to be disciples who do our best to avoid sin. From what we watch to what we listen to, it doesn't mean we pick out ones, I'm not going to do these sins, and then we ignore other sins. In fact, there are some sins that we should pay real close attention to, isn't there? Listen to what he says in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3. We're starting verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I mean, real simple. Do your best to live a sinless life. And one of the spooky things in Scripture is when Jesus walks up to a fig tree and it's got leaves on it, which was normal, and at that time of the year, there would be baby little figs there. They weren't there. The tree had leaves, but there was no fruit, and Jesus cursed that tree. He's looking for something to be happening in our life, and he comes along and he wants fruit. What kind of fruit do we bear? Righteousness or wickedness? As believers, John wants them to know this is for you, this is for you to focus on. Do your best to avoid sin. Do we do our best? Then he says, my little children, these things I write to you so you don't sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And there's a beautiful picture painted here that shows us we must aim to accept God's sacrifice for our sins. We know about the sacrifice. We remember the sacrifice. But do we accept the sacrifice? Every Sunday, we take the Lord's Supper and we remember the sacrifice. But are we accepting the sacrifice? Do we understand what the sacrifice is all about? Do we appreciate it and do we accept it? I've told you before, my father used to say, God, now that you've forgiven Russell, help him forgive himself. I knew Jesus died for me, but I had done something wrong and I would still feel bad and guilty about it. And sometimes I needed to accept the sacrifice. He says, remember, when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. The word paraclete, the one that comes along besides and helps. We often refer to that in talking about the Holy Spirit, but here the picture is Jesus comes beside us as like a defense attorney to plead our case. And he doesn't say we're innocent. He stands in our place and satisfies justice. So the sin cannot be held against us. He's on our side. And the other picture that's painted in the New Testament is Jesus intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 talks about Him interceding for us. Jesus died on the cross, but now He stands up for us as our advocate and He intercedes for us. He's the sacrifice that God gave us as New Testament Christians is still working for us. Isn't that good news? When I mess up, Jesus is my advocate. Jesus is my intercessor. And it says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Most of your translations is going to use that word, propitiation. Some will use, He's our advocate. Propitiation is a good translation. Expiate is another word that's often used. It's only used twice here and later in John chapter 4 in the New Testament. Helemos is the word that is used, and it's a Greek word that means to cause to be gracious or to satisfy, that which satisfies. We sinned. God had to punish sin. Because of that sin, His wrath burned against us. But Jesus came and satisfied, appeased the wrath of God and stood in our place, substituted Himself as a sacrifice for us. And now God is gracious toward us. If you look at the way that the Greek word is used in the Septuagint, it has to do with mercy and being gracious to. It caused God, the sacrifice of Jesus, atoned for our sins and caused God to be gracious to us. Isn't that good? We need to accept that sacrifice. If you're not in Christ, the way you accept that sacrifice is to follow the conditions of salvation, to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you don't understand that, we'd love to study that with you. But that's the initial way you get into Christ. But after we become Christians, we sin and fall short of God's glory, and His sacrifice continues to take away our sin. Cause God to be gracious to us. What's the condition? There's God's part and there's our part. We repent with godly sorrow and we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sin Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Philippians 2 says, God is doing His part. We have to do our part. And part of that is accepting the sacrifice by doing our part. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus became the propitiation, the reason God could be gracious. He stood in our stead for us. He willingly laid down His life. He didn't kick against the guards. He laid His life down willingly for us and cried out, "It is finished." He was the perfect sacrifice because He was righteous and it was for the whole world. But you have to follow the conditions to receive that grace. And the conditions are spelled out clearly in the New Testament. Initially, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. After we become Christians, to repent and to confess. And He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Then He says, now, by this we know Him if we keep His commands. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He says, it's important for you to know that you're in God. The Gnostics were saying, you don't know this or that. You need to know this. John says, this is what you need to know. K-N-O-W. You need to know that you are in Him. How do you know you're in Him? If you keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The things that Jesus taught. He also taught one of the characteristics of a disciple. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had just believed in Him, He said, abide in my word or hold to my teaching and showing yourselves to be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So those concepts of truth, and then He also uses, He says, whoever keeps His word. Things that are commands and other things in the teachings of Jesus. All of those ideas are there. Do you follow His standard? Does your life measure up to God's word? Do you keep His commands? Do you obey His commands? We must aim to obey His commands. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. How do you know that you are a Christian? Well, I go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are those things important? Yes. But it's about keeping all of His commands, not just picking and choosing what you want. And it's understanding that God is going to work in your life to get you to obey Him because that's what's important to Him. In my house, we have a 3-year-old granddaughter at our house often, and we have a timeout chair. I've showed you that chair before. Ava sometimes will go to that chair because she was given an instruction, don't pull the dog's tail, and she didn't obey that instruction, and so she goes to timeout for 30 seconds or whatever, so she'll learn you need to obey this. And one particular day, she went to the timeout chair 3 times for disobeying the same thing. And then she looked up and she said, Papa, I will obey. And I thought to myself in that moment, how many times has God had to put me in timeout? Go read Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines us. Ask Jonah 3 days and 3 nights in timeout. And he said, okay, I'll obey you. Moses, the children of Israel, when Achan sinned, God put them in time out. They had to get sin out of the camp. I mean, go through Scripture. There's some people that had to spend some time in time out. Why did they go to time out? So they would learn to obey God. God is going to do things in your life to make you will and act according to His purpose. And sometimes He's going to discipline you so you wake up and obey Him instead of obeying yourself. There's a commercial right now on television It's Xfinity commercial. It is a cool commercial because it's got a Fleetwood Mac tune that it plays in the background. Have Your Own Way. That's a cool song, right? Good beat. And it's about Brianna's way and Renee's way and Corbin's way. And the world is saying, choice has almost become God. And the world is saying, like Burger King, have it your way. No, you don't get to have it your way. We have to take it God's way. Follow His commands. Aim to follow His commands. And he who says he abides in Him also ought to walk as Jesus walked. Finally, we must aim to walk as Jesus walked. If you've been around me just a little bit, you're going to hear me talking about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus has to be Lord of all, or He can't be Lord at all. That Jesus is the standard, that's what's important. We all know the concept of WWJD. What would Jesus do? Where are those bracelets now? And it doesn't matter if you have one on your arm. It matters if you have one in your heart. Because the essence of the New Testament is, what is important, most important, is go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. And if you teach them to observe all things, they're going to become Christ-like. Because we were designed to be like Jesus. A bird's designed to fly, a fish is designed to swim, and we are designed to be like Jesus. That's the standard. If you go to Maryland, you will find for a long, long time, there has been a National Institute of Standards and Technology. What's that all about? And when the Constitution was put into play, they knew it was important to have certain standards for weights and measures and commerce and all those things. And that's where the labs are, where they have the prototypes for this is how long this is, and this is how much this weighs. And it's fascinating to me. Jesus is our standard for the way to live life. Do we measure up to that standard? God has given us a standard. In my life, I need to be committed to and convicted that the most important question for me to ask is, what would Jesus have me do, or what would Jesus do in this circumstance? He said, follow me. It's about discipleship. Most of you probably have one of these in your toolbox. It's a level. When you're putting something up, oftentimes you may think your eye is good, but then when you put the level on it, it shows you if it's balanced or not. John is telling them, you need to measure up. How do you measure up as a disciple? In John's letter, he's going to give them a bunch of tests. But the tests are designed to give them confidence. I want to wake up in the morning and know that I am a child of God. How do I know that? Keep it, Russell, are you keeping His commandments? Are you trying to live a sinless life? Are you trusting and accepting the sacrifice that Jesus gave you? The church grew the most when the crescendo of our message in the 40s was, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we were teaching people how to become Christians according to the standard of the plan of salvation given in Scripture, and people were being converted. I got a call this morning on the phone. I saw a call, so I called the number back. A lady said, I'm going to be moving to the Santa Fe area. Tell me about your church. So I started telling her what we believe. Because there is a standard. The New Testament church is identifiable. And she goes, that's really good. That's what I'm looking for. That's the kind of church I want. John wants us to know we are to be about these things. Back in the 50s and 60s, there was a television show. Hold your hands up if you remember What's My Line. All the younger people have to go home and YouTube this afternoon and watch. But What's My Line was an old game show. They have $5 increments, a little wooden thing they flip over. I mean, it's primitive as far as game shows go. But you got four panelists. You got John Daly back in the day, different people at different times, but he's the host. And you have some guests, and they have an occupation. They could be a bathtub salesman. It's fascinating to me because of just the times. And they also have what's called a mystery guest. And there were some famous people on there, Muhammad Ali, Joe DiMaggio, Eleanor Roosevelt. I mean, it's interesting. You can go on YouTube and you can watch these black and white shows where these people are being asked questions. They're trying to guess who they are. The famous people, they got to put these blinders on and they're asking questions trying to figure out who it is. And so, because I'm odd and my mind works weird, I'm sitting there thinking, Fritz is shaking his head up and down. I'm thinking, what would it be like for me to write my occupation Christian on there? And then I sit down and the panel is John and the Apostle Paul and Lydia and Tabitha. And they're going to be looking for who's a Christian. What kind of answers will give it away? Try to live a sinless life. Trust in the sacrifice. Obey His commands. Try to be like Jesus. That is our line. What's my line? John gave it to us this morning. That's our line. Are you living your line? Can people see by the way you live that you are taking sin seriously? That you are following the commands of Jesus? That you are trying to be Christ-like? That you're accepting the gift that He's given you? Do you have the assurance of salvation you should have if you really believed that Jesus is the propitiation for your sins? That's our line. That's how we turn this world upside down. That's how the book of Acts turned the world upside down. People were living their line. They were being true to what they were called to be. What's my line? What's your line? Do we measure up? Our line is to be disciples. If you haven't begun that journey this morning, we invite you to come, be baptized into Christ so that you can live an abundant life in Him. If there's something else we can help you with, let's sing together. May God bless us as we try to toe the line.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone.
Wedding ring this morning. You can see it on my hand here. This is the first time in 2 years, I think, I've worn this wedding ring because somebody lost it. Now, there's two different versions of who lost this ring, but I will say we did find it in Bobby's closet after 2 years of it being lost. But I'm glad to have it back because this ring shows my commitment that I made to her 20 years ago. And it reminds me of the day that we got married. And it also reminds me that I'm expected to behave and live my life in a certain way because I have this ring on. I've heard Russell say many times, as someone is being baptized, it's like a believer's wedding ceremony. It's a time that they're dedicating their life to Christ and they remember that. And then every Sunday, we partake of communion. We remember when Christ went to the cross for our sins and he died for our sins. And every time we do that, we have to remember a couple of things. One, that he died, just like Russell was saying this morning, for the entire world. He died for our sins. And we also need to look at our lives and how we're living our lives, because we're expected to behave and act a certain way when we've been baptized and when we're partaking of communion. It's something that we're all sinners. In the Old Testament, there were several sacrifices that were
made for our sins. And then that went away in the New Testament. That's when Jesus came, became our Savior, lived his life here on this earth. He willingly died for our sins, knowing that some that were very close to him would deny him, knowing that some that were very close to him would betray him. He still went and died on the cross for all who believed in him and follow his teachings are forgiven and are no longer a slave to sin. We are living eternal life. So as we partake of communion every week, as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the wine, we have to think about that. We have to think about his body that was nailed on the cross, the blood that was shed for our sins. And are we holding up to our end of the bargain? Are we committed to him and living our life like we should? At this time, if you'll open up your packet and we'll say a prayer for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, and for the sacrifice that was made on the cross for our sins. We pray that as we are living our lives, you're looking down upon us and you're pleased in the way that we're living our lives. And we pray that each and every one of us never forget the sacrifice that was made for our sins. In Jesus' name. You could see on the screen ahead in John 6:51, I am the living bread from which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give to the world for the life of the world. In the same way, when he was with his disciples, his apostles, he sat down, and after the bread, he passed the cup around and told everyone to drink of this. This is my blood. And this blood is what cleanses us and washes away our sins. Let us pray now for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this sacrifice that was made. We know this was one that Jesus went to willingly. We know that he felt pain. We know that he struggled with this. And we know that people denied him and betrayed him. But we do know, because of that blood that was shed and the commitment that you've made to us, that we are now sinless in your sight. After we have been baptized, as long as we continue in the faith, we know that we have eternal life with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Separate and aside from the Lord's Supper, we're also commanded to give back in which we have been blessed. We know all the blessings that we have, all the earnings that we have, come from the skills that God has provided to us. And we've been very grateful for all the contributions that have come in to the church, particularly during this time of pandemic. Everyone has been very, very generous and continue to give. If you have not given yet this week, there is a box in the back that you could drop your contribution off, or you can mail it in or bring it into the church at a later time. We'll say a prayer for the contribution and also to close the online worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the many blessings that you have given to us. We know that without you, none of this would be possible. And we're so thankful for the money that is coming into the church, that we may continue your teachings and we may continue to help other churches and other families that are struggling. And we pray that all of the money that come in, that we are using that money that's in a pleasing, that is pleasing in your sight. And we pray that we continue to bring more and more people to your fold. We pray that you be with each and every one of us this week, that you look down upon us. And as we struggle with sin, we struggle with various problems, that we look to you and we know that you are our one and true Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.